Today's Bible reading comes from Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."
Anyone got any idea who that is? No, it's not me. No, it's not. No, no. It's nobody close to home. Okay, so this is David Prowse. Does that give you a clue? Anyone know who David Prowse is? No? Okay, there you go. He was the man behind the mask of one of the most famous cinematic villains, Darth Vader. Now you know who I'm talking about, yes? Now, you might not know that because he was only Darth Vader in physical form. We know another actor. Does anyone know the other actor who voiced him? James Earl Jones, yeah. Was used for Vader's voice. Unfortunately, Prowse was extremely disliked by the Star Wars director, George Lucas. It's thought that much of their feud stems from when Prowse made a public appearance 2 years before the second Star Wars movie, The Empire Strikes Back, was released. In this appearance, he revealed to the press one of the biggest spoilers of all time, that Darth Vader was Luke Skywalker's father. Yeah, it was a spoiler back then, Chris. Now, luckily back then, it was before the internet, so the spoiler wasn't spread around as widely as it would be today. But ever since he did that, George Lucas banned David Prowse from most Star Wars events. And then, for the ultimate thing, in The Return of the Jedi, the last of the original movies, when Darth Vader is finally unmasked, George Lucas decided to use another actor, not the face of David Prowse, who had played Vader for so many years. I'm sure we've all had times in our own life where people have spoiled the ending or the twist of a movie for us, or a book, or even just a sporting game. And most spoilers, as their name suggests, are unwanted because they spoil the fun, don't they? And then we have sometimes we have spoilers that go unnoticed by many people. So have you ever noticed that arguably Shakespeare's most famous play, Romeo and Juliet, actually gives away the ending in the opening lines? So listen to the first lines of the whole play, Romeo and Juliet. "Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona, where we lay our scene, from ancient grudge break to new mutiny." You can tell I don't speak Shakespeare. "Where civil blood makes civil hands unclean, from forth the fatal loins of these two foes," the last line here, "a pair of star-crossed lovers take their life." So if you've ever read or watched Romeo and Juliet and been surprised that it ends in them both dying, sorry, spoiler for anybody there, It says it in the first few lines, that that's how it's going to end. The spoiler is plain for all to see. Well, this year, and even I will say into next year as a church, we're going to be working our way through the Gospel of Mark. behind one slide there, that doesn't make much sense, does it? The Gospel of Mark. There we go. The idea is to work our way through a chunk each term, take a break, look at something else, go to the Old Testament, go elsewhere, and then return later for another chunk of Mark. Hopefully, fingers crossed, finishing Easter next year. As with all the Gospels, though, and as with Mark, there's so much packed into Mark. There is so much to learn. There is so much for us to meditate on as God's Word. And there's so much good news for our lives. But today, as what you saw with what Ruth read out from the start of Mark, we start with a spoiler. When Mark begins this Gospel, he spoils the whole book. He lays the facts out, the whole idea. He lays it out for all of us to see very clearly. He makes it abundantly clear who he's going to be writing about in the next 16 chapters. There's no guesswork here. I mean, take a look with me here at the spoilers that Mark shares just in his first few words. But ultimately, they're not there to spoil things. They're to help us understand just what or just who he's writing about here, and why we should bother to continue reading through Mark at all. Why we shouldn't just kind of skip to the last page, you've all done it before, to see what happens, but actually immerse ourselves in every story here, every narrative, every teaching, every miracle, every parable, every word in this book. See, the first verse, it hits us with a bundle of beautiful spoilers, which Mark then expands on. Verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That packs a punch, doesn't it? Straight away. It leaves us with no doubt as to what the focus of this book is. Jesus. See the spoilers here. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So we're told straight up that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised King. We're told straight up that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're told that everything we're about to hear about Jesus is going to be good news. It's this special announcement, it's this special event, it's this special time that brings forth good news for all of us. This is news, good news is going to really change everything. So as we begin, Mark, let's begin with these spoilers. Let's see in these first few verses what Mark says about them, how he wants us to be set up to read the rest of the Gospel of Jesus. So spoiler one you would have seen there. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Messiah is the Hebrew word that means anointed one. And Christ is actually the same word. It's just the Greek word for it. Christ, Messiah, anointed one, King. So here Mark makes it very clear that Jesus is this promised King, the promised Messiah, the Christ. And we see it in the next few verses. They're steeped in Old Testament reminders that tell us that everything back then was pointing to Jesus. Everything was pointing to this promised Messiah. Take a look at verses 1 to 3. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now, this quote here that Mark gives us, it's largely from Isaiah, but we also have other Old Testament referred to here as well. So you see it in these lines. Let me read out Malachi 3:1. So you remember Malachi was the last prophet before we have hundreds of years of silence before Jesus turns up. What does he say right towards the end of Malachi? He says this, Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Pretty much word for word, isn't it? And then the prophet Isaiah, so we read in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So what this is showing us is we have God's prophets in the Old Testament speaking of someone who's going to prepare the way. And he's going to come out of the wilderness, and he's going to prepare the way for what? For the Lord, capital L Lord, so for God himself to arrive. And as Mark refers to those Old Testament promises from God, straight away he gets to business, doesn't he? Mark's brief in everything he says. Straight away, after verse 3, after this prophecy, straight in he mows in verse 4. What do we see? Verse 4 to 8. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sin. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist, I hope you can see here, there's lots of Old Testament here. He's described very similarly to the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who just like Elijah, what does he do? He comes out of the wilderness. And when he does, what's he dressed like? He's dressed a lot like Isaiah. Camel hair and eating crazy things. We can put that in a community garden, hey? And then what happens? What's next? What does he tell people? He comes out of the wilderness. And just like Elijah, what does he tell people to do? Repent. Get ready. It's time to direct yourself towards God. It's time to turn back to him. Why? Because someone is coming. And John says, this person who's coming is way more powerful than I ever will be. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the promised king, the Messiah. And then as we see here, Mark launches straight into spoiler number two. Jesus is the Messiah. He says, well, actually, he's also the Son of God. Mark can't make it any more clear here that Jesus is divine. He's not merely just another human king, but someone who is also divine, someone who's coming with the authority, the power of God himself. He moves on very quickly now, doesn't he? Look at verse 9:13. We've got the next scene here of Jesus turning up. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Please see here how Mark, read it carefully, that here Mark lets us, as the readers of his gospel, he lets us in on the secret that we're going to see unfold in the pages to come. So notice here in this scene that for those around him, those who were there watching John baptize people, Jesus would have looked just like another unassuming person. Just another man from Galilee who's come to get baptized like the rest of us. See, it's not actually clear here who actually sees heaven torn open, who sees the Spirit descend like a dove, who hears the voice from heaven. Because here you see that it says he saw. So just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So it seems there that only Jesus is actually witnessing these things. We read in John's gospel that John the Baptist sees it too, but we aren't told if everyone else, the crowd there, actually gets to witness this, or if it's hidden from them in some way. And then you see, once again, it doesn't seem to matter much to Mark, the crowd's involvement here, because what does he do next? He moves straight into the next thing. All of a sudden, Jesus is whisked away to the wilderness to face 40 days being tempted by Satan. Again, do you see the Old Testament come in? We've got God's people wandering the desert for 40 years, wandering the wilderness for 40 years. They give in to temptation. We see the golden calf, for instance, but Jesus doesn't. Again, it's a sign of his divinity as the one, unlike all of humanity, he can resist Satan's attack. So I'm rushing, right? But do you see that Mark kind of rushes a bit? Do you see that even in the brevity, in the fast-moving way that Mark writes here, he's still making it so clear that Jesus cannot be relegated to another earthly king or a prophet or just a moral wise teacher. He is the promised king and he is also the Son of God. We see there in his baptism, he's sent by God the Father. He's loved by God the Father. He's pleasing to God the Father in who he is and what he's come to do. But for us, the question is, and this should be the question when we come to any of God's word, so what? I think when we read this fast and fairly matter-of-fact introduction to Mark, it begs the question for you and me, so what? Okay, so Mark says Jesus is the promised Messiah, this promised king. So what? What does that actually mean? How does it change things, especially for me, 2,000 years later, across the other side of the world? I mean, we weren't there, were we? And then Mark says Jesus is the Son of God. And maybe we can still say, well, so what? What does that actually mean? How does it change things for me, even 2,000 years later? And this question, so what? It's actually both a cosmic, universal question to ask, as in, so what? What does this really have? Does this really have real ramifications for the world, for the history of humanity? Does it really make that much of an impact? But it's also a deeply personal question for us. We have to ask ourselves, so what? How does this actually impact little old me? What does it have to do with my life, day by day? Well, the answer we get from Mark is it changes everything. Jesus changes everything. So we already got a hint there back in verse 8, if you have a look, this amazing glimpse of what Jesus has come to do. Verse 8, we read that he is the one who will do what? Baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist there, he's saying that this baptism that he's doing in water is symbolic. It's pointing to a bigger and more awesome reality that the Son of God will do. John is saying that his baptism, it's calling people to repentance and forgiveness, but Jesus will actually bring forgiveness. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will baptize people, so will truly baptize them, truly cleanse them from their sins. They'll receive in Jesus a new life in his Spirit. It's this picture of Jesus bringing true and eternal regeneration to our lives for eternity. And again, I want you to see that this is another promise that God had already made back in the Old Testament. And it's radically fulfilled here in Jesus. We go back to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. What do we read? Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And then the last line here, exactly what John says Jesus is going to do. "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So this messianic promise was always for God to call to himself a people who he would cleanse, who he would baptize, who he would give a new heart, a new spirit, who indeed he would put his own spirit in. So Mark is making it very clear that that's all about Jesus. That happens through Jesus and only through Jesus. Jesus changes everything. And then we reach here, verses 14 and 15. And I think verses 14, 15, it's up on the wall there even now. Verse 15 is very much the heartbeat of the Gospel of Mark. The heartbeat of what he's trying to get across here. He shows us why the story that he's going to be told on these pages is not just another interesting tale. It's not just even another interesting slice of history. But it's actually the definitive event, Jesus coming. It's the definitive event of the cosmos, the universe, but it's also the definitive event for my life and for your life. Do we think that? Do we actually believe that something happened 2,000 years ago is the definitive event for my life? Because this is what he says. Verse 14 and 15 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So as we begin to read Mark together this year, as I hope you also always also go away during your week and meditate on it more, chew it over even more. As I hope you will even talk about these words with one another over morning tea after the service instead of the usual chit-chat. You know, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, please see just how huge, how unrepeatable, how life-defining this is, what he's talking about. We see here three things in verse 15, in Jesus' own words about how huge what is actually happening here, how it's the definitive event for my life and your life. So firstly, Jesus arriving means the inbreaking of God's kingdom into this world. Jesus' arrival is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this world. So it's saying that this is a one-time, unique, cosmic event in all of history. It is the time that God became man to dwell among us. See there, verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. So Jesus, this man from Nazareth in Galilee, is nothing less than the arrival of God's kingdom. The time here, it's in God's perfect timing for the King of the universe to arrive in our midst. That's huge. For the King to proclaim and show his reign over all of us. For the King to give people a way to become part of his kingdom. You see, this is not merely a man come to teach us to behave ourselves and give us wisdom. This is not merely a man come to heal the sick or care for the poor. No, this is the King, the Son of God, bringing his kingdom. There's something profound, I think, even about when we read back there and we see that when he's baptized, when Jesus is baptized, the heavens are torn apart, because what he offers as King is to tear open heaven for us, isn't it? To bring heaven, so to speak, to our doorstep through the cleansing that he will offer through the baptism of his Spirit, the forgiveness that he brings. When we read Mark's gospel, Mark wants us here to remember that the Jesus who will walk around Israel with his ragtag bunch of misfits actually brings with him the kingdom of God. It's a cosmic once in all of history moment. It's the pinnacle of God's plan here. But secondly, this cosmic history-shattering event is one that actually calls for a deeply personal and life-changing response. See it in verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. When Jesus arrives, when the kingdom of God is brought through him to this world, it's brought to my life, to my heart, to your life, to your heart. If Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is the promised Messiah, then he has the right to claim a stake on your life and my life, doesn't he? And so here we see very clearly Mark is saying we need to respond. There's a response here. So will we discard this Jesus from Galilee as just another do-gooder, as just another moral teacher, as just another religious nutter? Will we just downgrade him and say, oh yeah, he's an important influence on my life? Or will we actually see that no, here Jesus changes everything for me and you, that he and he alone offers true cleansing, true life, true entrance into God's eternal kingdom? Because when we realize that, we will, as Jesus suggests here, we will repent and believe. That's what all of Mark is calling us to consider. Will we repent and believe? So will we, in seeing who Jesus is, will we turn? That's what repentance means. Will we return? Will we redirect our entire lives to believing, to trusting in him? we just sung it, will you turn your eyes upon Jesus and let everything else go? Not just Jesus as an influence in your lives, but the focus, the center of your life. That's what he's saying here. So will you? It's a hard road sometimes, but will you take the road that we will see in Mark the disciples take? Who, well, let's be honest, they made plenty of mistakes along the way, didn't they? As we do. They faithfully answered Jesus' call to come and follow me. We'll look at that more next week. Because this, and this is the final and the third and final thing to see here. All of this, all that we've just talked about, all that Jesus says here, all that will unfold in the Gospel of Mark, all that we find in Jesus and through Jesus, he's saying here, is good news. It's good news. Verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. I mean, when you think about it, this is the greatest spoiler there ever was, isn't it? That when the king arrives, when Jesus arrives, when God himself appears before us, it is with this joyous invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation for you and me to follow the merciful King who will pay for our sins. It's an invitation for us to come and follow the powerful King who offers you eternal life. To come and follow, to give your life to the King who gives you hope in a world of hopelessness. In the darkness, we were waiting